Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that it's raining on the outside, but Lord, the Son of God has risen on the inside. Amen. And just thank you that you live in us, you dwell. You chose, you said, Lord, you said, I'm not going to choose to dwell in buildings made by bricks and made by hands, but I'm going to live amongst my people. And you said, wherever there's two or more gathered in your name, you said, I'll be there. And I believe you're here. I sense your presence this morning and just so grateful, even as we sang today, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Amen. You're welcome here. We thank you, Ruach of God. Wind of God, breath of God, Spirit of God. You're always welcome here. You're always welcome in our lives. You make all things new. And we trust you to bless your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I just earlier this morning got off a plane from Tel Aviv. I've spent the week in Israel and in the Holy Land. And it just, once again, it's just beyond comprehension amazing. I mean, if you've never done it, you need to do it in this life. I know that you're saying, well, I'll be in the New Jerusalem one day. Well, look, yeah, but you won't be eating that food like we just had. And the experience that we just had was absolutely amazing. I don't know if there were a few of us from this congregation who were able to make it, but I don't see Drs. Ida and Dr. JP here this morning. I don't blame them. Quite frankly, I didn't know if I would make it or not. I mean, just not being able to go horizontal in about 2 days, you know, it gets to you after about 48 hours. So, but I did get a 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. nap and was awakened by my wife's phone call. Praise God. So it's always good that she checks in. I wish she would time it a little better sometimes. Hey, don't tell her I said that, okay? We agree. This is a safe place right here. That's why they call it a sanctuary. Safe, all right? All right? It's like Vegas, right? What goes on here stays here, right? Tell your neighbors, this is like Vegas, all right? All right. Only in that regard. So anyway, it is so good to be here. And Dr. JP was baptized. I want to just put this picture up because Celine was just giving an announcement on the baptism. And this is, Let me see. Let's get the picture of him going backwards. Look at that right there. That's me with the cap on the wrong way. I was trying to be trendy and hipster and camel hairish there. But he got baptized. He's really tall. So he came up. When he came up, he kicked me and the other pastor baptizing him. And now I'm out here. That's literally like 5 feet away from what would they in the Jordan River, but the part of it that would be Jordan. So I just said to him when I got up, and by the way, it was about 40 degrees out there. So it was really cold. We baptized about 15 to 17 people. Just a great time, but his life was changed. And one more New Yorker for Christ is always fantastic. It's awesome. Awesome. So love what God's doing in this church. Okay, so we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. And last week, we started this series on the Gospel of Mark. And I love this. Just a very quick, brief review from last week. If you weren't here, I'm sure it's posted on our website. But the idea of the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, we all know that you have Matthew, who is one of the 12. You have Luke, who is a historian. And then you have John, who is also one of the 12. Mark was not one of the 12. But he actually grew up in the epicenter of Christianity. His mother was by the name of Mary in Acts 12. There was so many Marys in the New Testament. It's extremely confusing at times. But this was the Mary who had a home out of which much of the Christian prayer meetings and house church went on in her home. And so Mark grew up in this environment, and it said that when Peter got out of prison, when they prayed for him, he was being persecuted. He got out of prison, and he walks to this home, and he meets with Mark. He was also called John Mark. So he grew up in the cradle of the Christian expansion, and he became a spiritual son to Peter. And so Peter, really, this is his gospel, if you will, because Mark was writing as a spiritual son who heard all of the stories and heard the gospel being preached by Peter. He captured it, and he wrote down a very simple gospel that is flavored with Peter from the beginning all the way to the end. It's got his flavor on it. It uses the word immediately 40 times in 16 chapters. He gives vivid details, which only an eyewitness could have given. And this was the shortest and the earliest of all gospels. And it's absolutely amazing that within 30 years, and Sean, good to see you. I didn't know you are. Sean was, you just distracted me. Totally, I've been totally distracted. Sean, stand up, please. He went on the trip, and he's here. He's absolutely here. Dude, I'm paid to be here. Well done, man. That is, I mean, guys, come on now. He didn't get any sleep either. I saw he was on my row on the plane. I think he got a nap, but he slept more than me. He's awesome. I mean, I that really touches me, to be quite frank with you. I mean, not many people would be here after 2 days of no sleep. So anyway, somebody buy him breakfast, will you? All right. All right. Anyway, where was I because of his distraction? Okay, so back to Mark. He wrote this in Rome. He was with Peter in Rome. He traveled some with Paul, and he and Paul had a fallout. They came back together at the end. But his influence of this gospel is amazing, and I think one of the things that's absolutely phenomenal about these gospel accounts is that they were written early. They're written early. And there were thousands of manuscripts. This was recorded 30 years after Jesus passed away. That may seem like a long time to you, but in ancient history, for example, there's probably no one here that would question that Julius Caesar was a real person in history. But everything written about Julius Caesar was recorded 850 years after he died. The gospel accounts are 30 to 50 years after Jesus died. So what we have in our hands today are real recordings, real historical accounts. And that's where we get into Mark chapter 1, verse 1, of this description of what he describes and what this is at the beginning of the gospel, the euangelion, which is the word for the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is the good news. It's amazing news that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to come into the world, live among us, live a life that we should have died but we couldn't, die a death that we should have died, but he died it in place of us. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and then all who repent and believe on him can have salvation and can have a new life in God and live for an eternity and be a part with God, his angels, and his saints throughout all eternity. And I've got family members that are with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing each and every one of them. I can't wait to meet the great cloud of witnesses, the prophets of old, these guys who wore camel coats, and they weren't cool back then, by the way. They were not cool back then. They are some sort of cool today, especially the brown tan looking camel coats and the leather belts. I'm sure it was a Ferragamo or a Tumi or something. I mean, I'm sure it was a cool belt. But the reality is that John the Baptist was a very poor and a humble man, and so was Mark, and yet they recorded these amazing descriptions of what happened when Jesus came. So here's the good news. Then the rest of it in chapter 1 says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, why in the world would he go back hundreds of years to Isaiah the prophet? I'll explain that in a second. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was this one who appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea was going out to him in the Jordan River to be baptized. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. They were confessing their sins. And it says that he was clothed. Dave already read that verse 6. And he was preaching and saying, after me, One is coming who is mightier than me, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you, immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And then in those days, Jesus came up, and then Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And that's where we did our baptism. And we know that that was the authentic place. It's not cool. It's not touristy. But there are all of these churches that were built right around that spot. And it's also the same place where Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Same place. So it was a touch of history, but that's what's going on here. But it's interesting that Mark beautifully goes back to Isaiah to say, by the way, this was not some new fancy, new and improved deal here, or some sort of all of a sudden out of the blue coming of the Lord. The gospel, the good news of God, the good news of Jesus is thoroughly laid out in the book of Isaiah and other prophets who foretold what would come. God's plan actually goes back into eternity. God's plan goes back, and it was revealed to us in the Garden of Eden, all the way through the law, all the way through the books of the Bible, and into the prophets who were prophesying around 600 before Christ. And it's absolutely amazing that Isaiah not only foretold the crucifixion of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, Micah told where he would be born, other prophets sort of revealed these details of Jesus, but Isaiah actually even describes the messenger who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. It's amazing. And so he foretold that. And I started thinking about, why does he do this? Because he wants us to know that this is rooted in the prophetic word of the Lord. This is rooted in the Torah. This is rooted in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. This is rooted in the Bible. And so it's ancient. It's good news because it's breaking news. It's good news because it happened at that moment in time and in history. And it's good news also because the Bible is not like uncertain about what is God going to do, what's going to happen. God is going to reveal himself in space and in time. And glory be to God that he's here and he's not silent. He has spoken. He has revealed himself. And in the book of Isaiah, it says the messenger is going to come. And Malachi 3:1 says he's going to bring purity. And that's what he's doing. John the Baptist is baptizing these people for repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. You're going one way, you turn around, and you go the other way. And so that's what's happening in repentance. And that's when God begins to deal with our hearts before we reach into the mind of God and before we become a follower of God, before Jesus can come in our hearts. It's normally what happens first is there's a season or a moment of repentance in our life where we repent. We repent, we change, we turn, we ask God, we begin to turn towards God. And I know that in my own life, I had a drawing where I just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, had this irresistible urge and desire to read the Bible. And I started reading the Bible every day. And then I started looking around my dorm room and seeing things that didn't belong to me, things that I sort of acquired. That's another way to put stole. But things that I acquired in high school. Things that sort of were around, and I began to feel weird about it, like maybe I should take that back. And without knowing it, without even knowing the word restitution, I was doing restitution. I remember sitting down and talking to my girlfriend and just saying, you know, I think it's over. You don't really know me. I'm a new person now. You don't know the new me, and I don't think that this is right anymore. And I started apologizing to people. I went to my mother, and I just said, Mom, I've been a jerk of a son. I was 18 years old. I mean, most 18-year-olds are jerks of sons. But if you're 18, I'm sorry. You're not included. It's just the people who go to the other church down the street. But you know, I was not a good kid. But my heart was turning towards God. I was being prepared. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again. And baptism is a big part of that. Some of you who are going to be baptized next Sunday, I mean, this is a great moment. You don't have to wait and get out in the Jordan River. It's no more magical than the New York City water that comes through the pipes and into our baptismal. That is holy water. Because why? Because you're in it by faith, and God's going to meet with you there. And something amazing is going to happen. I've never seen it fail. Early on in my ministry, there was a a young couple. They had one daughter, and they had seen every sort of marriage counselor to try to put their marriage back together, and they just agreed that it's just going to be a divorce. Well, this woman was started coming to our church. The man had yet to come, and even the counselor said, "I have nothing else to give you. You guys just need to get a divorce." The counselor, the marriage counselor, said that. And so she said, "I think it's my last ditch effort to just fully surrender my life to God and to be water baptized." And she said, "I'm going to come." And she revealed that "I'm going to ask and make one final request of my husband that he witnesses my water baptism. And I actually told him, I will give you the divorce if you'll witness my water baptism." And what no one knew, including me, is she put his bathing suit in the trunk of her car, and they drove to church. That day, he saw her get baptized. He broke into tears, and he said, "I want to be a follower of Jesus." And she ran out, got his bathing suit. He comes in. He gets baptized too. The marriage came together, and now they have kids and grandkids. I mean, it's an old story, but it's never too old to tell people about the power of what God will do for hungry hearts that want to follow him. And the people from all of this region were coming out to follow Jesus and to be receive, the Hebrew word is mikvah. It's a baptism of cleansing under John. But then Jesus' baptism, John even said, it's going to be greater. Yes. It's going to be a baptism of the Spirit of God who will give you a brand new heart. You can't get that in a counselor's office. You can't get that in another degree. Some of you have so many educational degrees, you're like a thermometer. You can't get that through being great and making a lot of money. You can only get a new heart from God. That's the only place that a new heart will come. And God promised that even through the prophet, said, "I'm going to give you a brand new heart that's going to want to obey God." That's the miracle of what happened in that season of my life and your lives. Is in repentance, you begin to want to do what's right to God. Before then, it wasn't even a tempt. I wasn't tempted. I just sinned. I did it. It wasn't like I was tempted. I just did it. Now it's a temptation. Big difference. Now I don't have to do it because I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm no longer a slave of Satan. Come on now. I'm no longer a slave to my own genetic code. I'm not a slave to them. It's not deterministic behavior here. But I get to choose. Why? Because God set me free. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And we begin to see these miracles as you begin to look through all the people that were coming out to be baptized. And it says very clearly that the one thing they did was they confessed their sins. What is it about saying sorry that seems so difficult sometimes? Why is that so difficult? We want to be right. The older I get, the more I realize being right is really overrated. It's overrated. What does it matter if I end up right with my wife? How long does that last, that good feeling? Like, I was right, like a couple minutes. Doesn't mean anything. Yet we want to preserve ourselves. You know what God wants to do? He doesn't want to preserve you. He wants to create a new you. He wants to let your old person die. And that's why baptism is so powerful, is baptism is the letting go of the old and the resurrection of the new. It is entering into the work of Jesus. In the old Roman days, what they would do with, they had all these horrible, like crucifixion and all these horrible torturing moments to publicly display their criminals, to be sort of like a pressure against conformity to the Roman way. And if someone committed a crime and he was found guilty, there were times when they would shackle the dead man on the living man. And so Pastor Bruce can be the dead man. And they would take the dead man, come on up here, Pastor Bruce. He's the dead man. And they would shackle the dead man on the living man. You have to fake like you're dead, bro. Just take a nap. Take a nap like you often do. So baptism then. Sorry, bro. Baptism is that moment where the Lord cuts off the old and you go under, you get baptized, and then Jesus says he cuts away the old. And now, yeah, okay, you can take a nap right there. The old, and you're free. You're just free. You're free. You're free. You're free. And if you haven't experienced that, you see, the whole idea of baptism is this visceral, experiential moment of entering into the purpose of Jesus on the cross, death, burial, resurrection. And you know what Romans 6 says? We enter into death, burial, and newness of life. Yeah. Romans 6, 4 to 6. And that's what you see happening here, that people are hungry for God. They were coming out. They're being baptized. I mean, next Sunday when people get baptized, this is going to be another one of those awesome moments. And it's good for you to sign up if you want to do that, if you feel like God wants you to do it. You don't have to wait. There are going to be many of you that it's your moment to be water baptized. And as you read through the scriptures and you look at what's going to happen, God is going to meet with you in that water, and he's going to bring you up in resurrection power of Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't want us to live a defeated, like beat up, banged up, always down. The Christian life is meant to be built up, lifted up, stirred up, and moving onward with God. That is the walk that God gives us. It's not his plan to let us one day just have the hope of going to heaven, but right here and right now always be beat up and always be defeated and always living in compromise and sin, and I just never can seem to make it out. Pastor, it's just always been this way, and my dad was this way, and my mom was this way, and my grandparents were that way. Let me tell you, water baptism brings a new creation moment. It's just a line that's drawn. Say, you were that way, but now you cross over this Jordan River. You're going to no longer be depending on man and just dropping out of heaven every day, and you just barely have your needs met, and you're barely surviving, barely hanging on. How you doing? I'm making it, Pastor. And how you doing next week? It's all this always the same. I'm just barely making it. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have low seasons. Yes, we have moments where I say, please pray for me. Stand with me. I'm being beat up this week. Yes, I have those moments. But the reality is we're not meant to live in the valleys. We're not meant to live in the valleys. And that's what God wanted his people to get. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through Psalm 84, the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, God does not want us to make our permanent residence in the caves and in the valleys, but in his plan and purpose over in the promised land. That's where we're meant to be. And when the Israelites, as we were in the wilderness yesterday, it seems like yesterday, maybe it was the day before, but as we were down in the desert, was that yesterday? We're punch drunk, tiredness. But we drove through the bus trip. There were the caves where David would hide, where the Israelites would hide in caves because the Philistines were too strong. They would destroy their lives, destroy their crops. And we would drive through there. That's where they were. And it says that they dwelled in them. They made that their residence. They subscribed to magazines called Better Caves and Gardens. They put their Lazy Boy recliner. Don't do that if you're in a cave. Don't set up camp there. Try to get out of there as quickly as you can. When you're there, learn what God has for you, but don't dwell in there permanently. Let's get a vision to go forth into freedom. Go forth into all that God has for us. Go forth into being able to love people, forgive people, live in the fruit of the Spirit, live in the victory of Jesus Christ. I sent out a little tweet about a week ago. I forgot who said it. But to not know about or operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is unfortunate. But to not know about and operate in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a tragedy. God wants us to operate fully and function fully in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's available. Child of God, it's available. The table of the Lord is not skimpish. The table of the Lord is abundant. Amen. When we were, many years ago, I took my family to a little island called Guam. And we were provided, when we were there doing ministry, we were at the Pacific Island Club, and they had a lunch buffet that is like, it was like every kind of Asian cuisine, European cuisine. They had cheeseburgers for the American kids. I mean, they had everything there. And I mean, it was unbelievable when I went through that. And all of my sons came back to the table with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I was just like, what did I do wrong as a parent? I mean, seriously, I mean, is this the box that I put them into? So I walked one of my sons up. I said, "Now look, this is called sushi. It's awesome. Here is your chopstick. Use it like this. That's fine. But let's be cavemen. Let's explore. Let's hunt. Look at this. These are lamb chops. Look at this. This is pasta primavera. Come on now, the Italians here. Come on. You can feel the love. You know, I mean, there was everything for everyone. And this is the image that so often we think that God only has this little parcel when God's got a whole promised land for us that he wants us to cross over. He wants us to be free. He does not want you to be a slave to your past, a slave to your present, a slave to your sin, and most of all, a slave to Satan. And when you look at this passage and what happens, And when you just look at, as I'm beginning to close here, because it's we're getting to that place, but you begin to look at this, chapter 1, Jesus then is baptized. The Father speaks to him with this booming voice, and he says, you are my, verse 11, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The heavens opened. The heavens are going to open over this church. I'm just telling you, where you feel like there's just been this brass ceiling, together we're better, and we're East and West united. We are going to break through the brass ceiling off of our lives and then share that with others. We're just going to break through. And the boom, what's going to happen is the Father is going to begin to speak to people. There's nothing more freeing than to hear the voice of the Lord. And he's not mad at you. He's not going to say, you lousy, no good, little, impish little child. You're always this way. You're always that way. Look, when I feel the worst and hear the voice of God, it's usually what I'm not expecting. It's my beloved Son. It's the Son whom I love. I want you to know it's going to be okay. He is the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of promise. And we begin to look at what Jesus does, and then he begins to preach the gospel. And we begin to go through all of chapter 1, and you begin to see a day in the life of Jesus in chapter 1. Just one day in the life of Jesus. I'm so thankful that I get to come back next Sunday and continue, because I'm strongly tempted to preach for about 4 hours right now. I mean, I'm strongly tempted just to, seriously. Because what you begin to see is three things happen in this day in the life of Jesus. Number one, he begins to confront things. He goes into the synagogue. As you know, that's why did Jesus go to the synagogue? Luke says it best. It's because that was the Lord's custom to go into the synagogue. That's what he did. Why did he do that? Because that's what is right. It was his custom. It was on his hard drive of the Jewish people to go synagogue, to go back together again, to get together again, join together again. It wasn't like this. It's like, how do you feel today? You feel it's Sabbath. You feel like doing. It wasn't. They didn't give it an option. You know, I didn't grow up that way, but I sure did raise my kids that way. It's like, it was that give me that old time near ear grabbing religion, and just give me that old time. In other words, this is what we're doing. If we're tired, we understand. The whole world is tired. But we still get together. We still listen to God's voice. We still get in the Word of God. We still go after God, even when we don't feel like it. Why? Feelings are important, but guess what? They're overrated. I can't tell you how many people in marriage, I just don't feel like I love that person anymore. Listen, when does that really matter? Love is more than a feeling. You think Jesus felt like going to the cross for you? Who said that? Free lunch, whoever said that. You can't make it up. So in the synagogue, he confronted. Here's the three things that happened. Number one is Jesus confronted demons. Confrontation. Then secondly, there was demonstration as he did amazing things. And then third was explanation. We'll get into that more next week because we really are out of time and we want to take the Lord's Supper together. But let me just say this in closing, is that when Jesus confronted those demon spirit, that spirit in the synagogue. There was a man, and there's this demon voice that said, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? What do we have to do with you? In other words, there is a man that came to that synagogue for only God knows how long with the spirit that was able to just peacefully coexist. There are spirits that are just peacefully come to church, peacefully hang out. And there comes that time when the authority of the kingdom of God comes, where Jesus said, no more. Amen. The presence of God takes out gunk out of our lives. And we just have to, you know, we need to do like the song on Frozen. We have to let it go. That's what we do. Let it go. Just let it go. Don't hang on to it. Don't protect it. I want to tell you something loud and clear. Demons are not your friend. Lust is not your friend. Perversion, not your friend. Satan is not your friend. And Jesus drove that demon out. And you know what they said? They said something very insightful. Do you know the demons are smart? They live on the other side. They know a lot. They have high intelligence, but they don't have revelation. And they said, have you come to destroy us? And it says in 1 John 3:8 that the Son of God came for this purpose, that he would destroy the works of Satan. He would destroy. And when his kingdom come, that was it. That was it. The kingdom of God has come. The works of darkness are going to be overwhelmed by the light. And there's going to be a change. And saith the Lord, the kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is here. Your life doesn't ever have to be the same. Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we just honor you this morning. And just thank you, Jesus, for who you are and your real presence. And we just pray that, dear God, that you would operate on our hearts. And you would just move us, oh God, to come to you, turn to you, to repent of our sins and believe in the good news. I just trust you. It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. I just, everybody look at me for 1 second. God wants to speak to you. He wants to break through in your life. He doesn't want to leave us the same. Unless we want to stay the same, then he's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. But today is a wonderful day of salvation. And I believe with all my heart that some of you are, God is speaking to you and just saying to take a step of faith and to ask Jesus into your life or to be water baptized or to get involved in the growth track where you can grow in God. But the thing that we can't do is act like the devil's your friend. Sin can just hang around with you. It's not that bad. I mean, after all, nobody's being hurt. You're hurting and destroying yourself. And Jesus is saying, I'm stepping in and going to give you a life and going to give you faith and going to give you freedom. And I just want you to know, today is a great day to start. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.